Well, again, happy Mother's Day to you moms that are out there. Thank you for what you do. I am really thankful for not only my own mom, but for today's timing in the book of Revelation, and that we're not in Revelation 17. Revelation 12, not so bad, because in chapter 12, I believe we have the picture of the Virgin Mary giving birth to our Lord Jesus. Revelation 17, you have the scarlet woman riding the beast. So probably not the best Mother's Day passage to pick from. You just don't know how things will go when you preach verse by verse. It's always kind of tricky, especially when special holidays come up and how you relate that particular sermon. It's actually harder to break from a regular routine and try to find something that's relevant. Now, what do you do? Do you want to hear a Proverbs 31 woman sermon? Eunice and Lois, be a godly grandmother, mother. There are times when those are warranted, but today we're just going to press on. We're going to deal with the seventh seal and the beginning of the first trumpet. So if you would, open with me in your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8 is the seventh seal, which contains seven trumpet blasts. Chapter 8 is going to deal with four of those seven trumpets, and the seventh will initiate the final seven bowls of God's wrath. But as we start, let me ask you a question. You see this guy on the side of the road, on maybe in a big city. What are your initial thoughts? Maybe he's crazy. Maybe he's correct. Maybe he's confused. But you see this guy saying that the end is near. Now, I can't tell you how many times when I was younger, after watching a Jack Van Impe television show, that I said the sinner's prayer. excuse me then. I wanted to make sure that if I died that night, that I would be in heaven. Now, assurance of salvation for Christian is given by the Holy Spirit. It's something that the Holy Spirit does inwardly. There's no doubt that when we sin, when we do things that we're not supposed to do, or even when we go through trials and hardships and tribulations, that sometimes we can doubt that we are saved. Now, I think and feel that it's also very easy for us to cast judgment on others when they sin, and we can also doubt or question their salvation. There may be times when we try to maybe trust in our own works or things that we've done or even obedience to God as ways to try to prove to ourselves or to others about our salvation. And while there can be help in checking the fruit, the true assurance comes in the truth of what God has said. We need to make sure that we're grounded, that we're putting our trust in the promises of Scripture. God has said that He will return, and that's why we're studying the book of Revelation. We're studying His return. He said that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And how often we wonder if God is really for us when bad things start to happen. We can sometimes even doubt His love for us. And one thing that I've tried to emphasize in preaching through the book of Revelation is that God does allow suffering. God allows suffering. He allows persecution. He even allows death to the ones that He loves. And everything that God does is planned, especially as we look through this book. It's been planned before eternity passed. And the book of Revelation shows us the things that will shortly take place. It's a final wake-up call for the world. There will be no more sitting on the fence. And I said last week that you will either be sealed by the living God or you will take the mark of the beast. There won't be much time to decide. It's going to be quick and there's going to be lines drawn in the sand. And the most important thing that you and I can do is to accept the free gift of eternal life by confessing Jesus as Lord and believe that his death paid your pardon. And probably the second most important thing to do is to tell others about Jesus. We've covered the six seals in the throne room of heaven, and today we come to the seventh seal, which contains the seven trumpet blasts, and we're only going to be able to kind of look at the first one today. And so read with me Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Revelation 8 says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, he came and he stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." God add a blessing to the reading of his word. The seventh seal, we see that there is silence for half an hour. I had contemplated just coming up here and being quiet. If we just sat here for 30 minutes, quiet. Maybe 30 seconds, where there's just dead silence, it becomes awkward. And yet they say that silence is powerful. I think often silence is misinterpreted as failure to communicate. Here, John tells us that there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Now, you might ask, why for a half an hour? Why not for a full hour? Well, nobody really knows, but we see that there is silence. There's a sign of respect and awe for the presence of God. It's the calm before the storm, so to speak, emphasizing the gravity of the situation that is about to happen. Now, what wasn't happening was there wasn't some guy in the corner with a stopwatch or with one of those ancient sand hour glasses watching the sand grains. But to John, a half an hour, it just simply seemed like a half an hour. Now, I saw this explanation of the half hour, that when the Bible mentions things, they are often for a reason, for a purpose, and that there is a correlation to this half an hour of silence to that of an hour in chapter 17. In chapter 17, the coming beast and the 10 kings, they will receive authority for a period of 1 hour. The beast rules for a certain period of time, for 1 hour. In the first half of that period, God does not trouble it. He doesn't try to destroy the beast's power. The fact that there is 30 minutes of silence before the beast comes to power shows us that God is in control, even in the midst of upcoming chaos. One writer, John Metcalf, he says, "A half an hour is a distinctive enough period, a sufficiently long pause to indicate a decent interval. but no more than a decent interval, enough for all of heaven to stop, to be still. And so since it's Mother's Day, let me tell you, sometimes moms, they have this powerful thing. Maybe you know about it. It's called the look. Dads, they can't do it as well. But moms have this very quiet, silent look. Maybe you burp out loud and you don't say, excuse me. Maybe you get the look. There's an immediate halt. Maybe you've crossed a threshold. Maybe you're misbehaving or you're embarrassing yourself or her in public. Let me tell you, one glance from your mother, there is power in silence. Here we see Jesus, he opens the seventh seal, and there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. Silence is powerful, and Scripture gives us some insights into silence. Zephaniah 1:7 says, "Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near." Habakkuk 2:20 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." There's this somber quietness in heaven. There's no phones that will be notifying anyone. There's going to be no Facebook notifications, no Twitter tweets. No one's going to sneeze. No one's going to squirm during this half hour. There is going to be silence. And as it says, it comes after the opening of the seventh seal. Now, we show extreme respect for earthly judges. No one, if you go into any kind of courtroom setting, most will say that phones have to be turned off or put on to silent. There's usually no pictures or videos allowed in a courtroom setting. If your phone goes off in court, you can be fined. You can be found in contempt of court. There's such great respect for earthly judges. Just think of the respect that the Almighty Judge of the universe is going to be given. Now, these verses 1 through 6 in chapter 8, they are the prelude to the trumpets. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any arguing. Nobody's going to be telling God that he can't do something. Nobody's going to say, well, this doesn't fit into my worldview or my eschatology, that it's not the time for the trumpet. When God says it's time, it's going to be time. Last week we said that every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be in heaven. If you don't like a particular people group, tough, too bad, they're going to be there. You might not like a particular political group, but let me tell you, there might be some of them that you're going to have to live with throughout all eternity. Some might have a huge loss of reward. Some will get in only by the skin of their teeth. But every people group will be in heaven. In verse 2, we see a preparedness. We see trumpets prepared. Verse 2 says, "I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." These seven angels, they're standing before God, and God gives them trumpets. He has prepared a certain task for them to be given trumpets and to blow them. Now, trumpets in the Bible, they usually symbolize authority. They can symbolize gatherings, a call to war, a warning. There's a feast of trumpets that marked 10 days of repentance in the Jewish calendar called Rosh Hashanah and marks the beginning of the Jewish civil calendar, marking the end of the agricultural year. Now, the blowing of trumpets marked a time of preparation for repentance and linked to what is often called the Day of the Lord, a time when God personally intervenes in history to deal with sin and restores his rule on the earth. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that the rapture of the church will be accompanied by the sound of a trumpet. Trumpets are important in what they signify. God reveals to us during the last 7 years on earth pictures of sevens. We've seen seven churches, we've seen seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. There's a final call to turn from evil, a call to turn and trust that Jesus is the Lamb that has been slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords, this call to turn from wickedness and to turn to Him. We see this purging of sin from the earth, God's wrath and power revealed through a series of events that show that He is not only love, but He is also just. God is also wrathful. Now, there are some, and I'm sure you've met them, that no matter what you tell them about Jesus or the Bible, they just won't believe. Now, sometimes, even in addictions, there are times when people, they really just have to hit rock bottom before they can personally seek to change. It could be a near-death overdose. It could be a doctor's diagnosis. It could just be a total point of despair, a point of extreme and severe crisis. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one or facing something else that's extreme. Some are going to see these seals. Some are going to see these trumpets. They'll either shake their fists at God and they'd rather die than to face God's wrath, like at the end of chapter 6. They cry to the mountains, "Fall on us, hide us from His face and from His wrath." Or they will fall on their face. They will cry out, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb." Those are the two options. You can either accept God's way or you can try to do it your own way. As a child, there were things that I know I wanted to do my own way, but thankfully I had a mom. Moms, they usually care for us. They love us. They tell us not to touch that hot stove, not to play with matches, not to push your sister. I hope your mom would tell you that. Moms, they usually help clothe you. They usually help feed you. Many taught us how to read. Moms are so valuable. But every one of us at some time, we thought that our own way seemed right in our own eyes. And that's no surprise. The Bible tells us that. Proverbs 16:2, it says, "All of a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the motives." God is the one that's going to have the final say. He will be the one that judges and evaluates. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be judged and evaluated and found lacking. And you don't want that either. We have an advocate. We have a Savior in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's shown us the things that we need to know so that we can be prepared, that we can turn and trust Him, that we can have His righteousness credited to our account. And we see that these seven angels are standing before God. What will our response be when we stand before the Almighty? I think that we're going to stand in awe. And that's why we sing the songs we do. We're going to stand in silence. We're going to stand in anticipation. We're going to be waiting for that confirmation to hear, "Not guilty. Welcome to the joy of our Lord." Now, we've seen these prepared trumpeters. The main focus of this passage, I believe, is the connection with our prayers in verse 3. We talked about back in Revelation 8, the bowls full of incense and the prayers of the saints. Verse 3 here in Revelation, it says, "Then another angel," so not one of the seven, just another, "one of the same kind, having a golden censer, he came, he stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne." In verse 4, "The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." Again, prayers are so powerful. Prayers are so powerful. They don't go unnoticed. Here we see that prayers, they ascend. Prayers are lifted up. Prayers are a pleasing aroma before the Lord. We lift our prayers up to God, and just like as smoke ascends and goes up. It's just the way that things go. Just like fire and smoke ascends, so do our prayers. It says the angel took the censer. He filled it with fire from the altar. He threw it to the earth, and there were noises, there were thunderings, there were lightnings, there's an earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound. Earthquakes are often seen as divine moments of God's power being manifested. At Mount Sinai in Exodus, there's an earthquake. At Jesus' crucifixion, there's an earthquake. At his resurrection, there's an earthquake. Here, before the trumpet, there's an earthquake, and there's going to be another earthquake. The biggest and the greatest ever is going to be revealed in Revelation 16 when the final bowl of wrath is poured out. But let me tell you, this earth is going to burn. We should be good stewards of this world, but it's going to burn. 2 Peter 3:12 says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God has promised, just as he destroyed this earth once with water, that he's going to destroy it again with fire. We're to look for the new heavens and the new earth. You can still recycle. You can still pick up after yourself. You can still be a good steward, but worship the Creator and not the creation. We're going to see in verse 7, the first trumpet and a third of the earth destroyed. Verse 7 says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and were thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. It's scorched. It's gone. All the vegetation of the earth is burned up. A third of the trees burned. John MacArthur, he says, this may describe volcanic eruptions that could certainly result from the earthquake in verse 5. Whatever the case, this is one third of the crops and the vegetation gone. In Exodus, during the plagues of Egypt, do you remember what the first sign was? God had commanded Moses to strike the Nile, and the water was turned to blood. Both in the first and the second trumpet blasts here, blood is mentioned. In the second trumpet blast, we have the mentioning of a third of the sea becoming blood, which we're going to look at next week, Lord willing. But the seven plagues of Egypt, there was this devastating storm in the seventh plague with a mix of hail and lightning. Here we see hail and fire mingled with blood at the first trumpet. If you remember in the Exodus, you have the crops, you have trees and targeted livestock of the people left in the fields, but God spared the land of Goshen, the dwelling of the children of Israel. This world, it's going to get worse and worse. Some believe in what's called post-millennialism, which is an end times view that things will eventually and gradually improve, and we will all get along with the preachings of the gospel, and that people will eventually come to faith as long as we preach it, and that the kingdom of heaven will come after the gospel is preached to all the earth. If the book of Revelation shows us anything, it shows that things are going to get worse before they will get better. And one might wonder, why doesn't God do anything about it? One word, grace. He allows the things to happen. He's ordained the things to happen, and he gives us grace upon grace. If you are in Christ, you've been transformed from darkness and moved into light. But how then shall you live? How will you live with the information that this world will soon dissolve away like snow? Because a new age is coming. The Lord is coming back. There is going to be pain. There's going to be judgments. There's going to be seals. There's going to be trumpets. There's going to be bowls. Just like as a mother who is about to give birth to a child, there are going to be labor pains. But Jesus will come again. We are to be alert. We're to be ready. God will be glorified. It's going to happen. Isaiah 13:6, it says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near." If you remember the guy with the board, the sandwich board, that the end is near. Ezekiel 33 says, "For the day is near, the day of the Lord is near." Joel 2:1 says, "Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming and it's close at hand." Well, it's Mother's Day. If your mother is still living, call her. Wish her a happy Mother's Day. Even if you haven't talked to her for a long time, call her. I'm sure that she'd be glad to hear from you. If you're a mother, I honor you this morning. I hope that you can find some peace today. I hope you can find some solace, even if it's just for a half an hour, 30 minutes. Prayers that moms give are extremely powerful. They're meaningful. Prayers that moms give are sweet. They don't go unheard. They're collected in the presence of God. They're going to be like sweet incense. Now again, Jesus, He is the only one that is worthy. He's the one that has the power to loose and to break these seals. He's in heaven. He's orchestrating the prelude to the final trumpet blast. If you're here today, and if you're a Christian, are you living in peace? There will come a time when the Lord will make everything right. If things are broken, they will be renewed. Justice will be done. It will be served. As a Christian, are you longing for His righteousness? Are you praying for His kingdom to be done on earth as it is in heaven? A great prayer is, "Lord, will You conform me more to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ?" Today, I want to challenge you to find a spot and sit there for 30 minutes. Most phones have a clock feature. They have a timer feature. They also have a do not disturb feature. Find 30 minutes today. Sit before the Lord. There's no evening service tonight. But before you go to bed, sit there. Sit there and be silent before God. You'll find it's going to be hard, but just sit before Him. Turn off the devices. Sit in silence before the Lord today. Give Him reverence and seek to hear that still small voice. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, cry out to Him today. Do it before it's too late, because there is coming a time when the clock will strike midnight and today is going to be gone. You don't know when your last day on this earth will be. Justice will be done. Payment will have to be made. It will either be paid for and received by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, paid for on the cross. And we receive it by accepting it and confessing Him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the alternative is that you will have to pay for your own sin in a place of eternal torment, eternal separation from God. If you reject Jesus' payment for your sin, you will be punished. You will have to bear your own sin debt. But Jesus has already paid it. His mercy and forgiveness are available. You must confess, believe, and accept His free gift of salvation. As I close, let me give you just two application points from this passage of Revelation 8. The first one is, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying for your kids. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Persevere in prayer. It is like sweet incense before the throne room of God. Prayer is simply talking with God. He's giving us a way to communicate with Him, to seek Him as a loving parent and a Savior who has paid the payment for you and I. God doesn't forget. He doesn't forsake us. Secondly, besides prayer, as we see here in Revelation, with the judgments and with the trumpets and everything that's going on, that it was a third of the trees and vegetation that were burned up. Even in these judgments, God is still showing grace. It's a third. It's not all of it. He's still allowing people to repent and to turn to Him. The righteousness of God comes by faith to all who believe in Jesus as God's one and only Son, that He was God in the flesh, that He came, that He died, that He rose again, and that He will come again. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but you can be justified by His grace. You can be redeemed by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're told in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates His own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Receive Him by faith. The end is near. Seek Him while He may be found. Let's pray. Oh dear Lord, I thank You for Your grace. Lord, I thank You that You give the opportunity for salvation. Not because we are worthy, but because You are worthy. You're worthy of all worship, all honor, and all praise. Lord, I thank You for Your grace that You give to us. And I thank You for prayer, and I thank You for moms. And this may not have been much of a traditional Mother's Day sermon, but I believe it is what is needed. Lord, I ask that You would bless every mother that is here. I thank You for moms that teach their children about Your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to honor our moms. And if someone is here who has not turned to You in faith, may today be the day of salvation. Would You grant saving faith, the Lord? Thank You that You hear our prayers. And thank You for the free gift of salvation in Your one and only Son. It is in His name that we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen.